Psalms 95, I'd like to, instead of just verse 6, which is what we're going to concentrate on, I'd like for us to look at the first few verses here. O come, beginning in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We'll just stop right there as we're going to make some comments later on, but let's go ahead and pray first. Our Father, as we approach this subject, it's a very solemn subject, and yet we're thankful it's a subject that is a joyful subject as we think about what it means. And we pray, Father, that You would guide us and direct us and help us that we may understand this and apply our hearts unto wisdom and truth. And we ask that, Father, You would illuminate our hearts, that we may be able to worship You in the most scriptural way possible. We know there's many things that we know that we do that are right, but sometimes there are things that are missing. We pray that You would help us to not be afraid to do that which Your Word tells us to do, even though it might involve changes. We ask now that You would hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, worship is a very misunderstood term in our increasingly secularized and paganized world. In our selfish culture, and what is native to our own hearts as well, so many go to worship to get something. Well, worship isn't about getting. Worship is about giving. Giving. We give to God and we worship Him on His terms, not just the way what we feel like we ought to do. We give. So look at worship as something that you give, not that you get. I like what it says there in 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, give unto the Lord the glory do unto His name. In other words, we're to glorify Him. And we do that by doing things on His terms. And it says, bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we see the giving and the worship are together here. It involves not getting. A lot of people, again, they come to church and they want to get a blessing. Well, I understand that. But our purpose and our motive for coming to church and worship is to give. That is what we're to do. It's not about us. It's about God. That His presence and why we're here. We're here to glorify Him and to worship Him. One non-example that we've seen just recently, I mentioned that German lady. That cathedral there in Germany, and you had these Mohammedans that were involved in the prayer service. Another example, there at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., there was a Mohammedan prayer service, and this one lady had protested that. Well, we understand, even though as disheartening as that may be, and as unbiblical as that may be, it is really, they're not a church anyway. So we really shouldn't be surprised in one sense, but it does grieve our hearts because we are moving away from what was more of a biblical norm in our the founding of our country. And of course, this is the first time it started. It's ever happened in history, and they're making a big hoopla about it. Really, it is a grievous thing. And we know also that, you know, this is all the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. That is, there is going to be a one world religion. And it is going to be destroyed at the return of Christ. And we also see that expressed there in Psalms 86, verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now one day it's going to all the nations. There's going to be a one world religion one day that will last forever. Perfect worship. Now man tries to establish and make his own. They always, you know, what does Satan do typically? He tries to counterfeit. James talked about Mormonism, a lot of, you know, similarities and some of the things, but Satan's a great counterfeiter. And so it shouldn't surprise us if these things happen, but we look forward to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, every culture has its God, if you could say it that way. It might be, they may not consciously worship anything, but they are worshiping some idol. An idol is anything that we put before God, anything that we give our time and talents and attention to. And it's not necessarily a stone or wooden or graven image. Worship is a spiritual thing, and it involves many spiritual entities. We'll take, for instance, where it says there in Colossians 5:3 that covetousness is idolatry. That's the worshiping false gods, coveting, desiring something that is not meant for us to have, and we desire it so much that some people steal for it. Some people envy other people because they got more than they got, or they got that new car and they don't have it, and so on and so forth. People are oblivious to things that they worship. You know, I'm not worshiping. People are oblivious to, they don't recognize. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? Ye worship what ye know not. They don't even recognize that they're worshiping and who they're worshiping and what they're worshiping. We see that Paul, as he confronted the men of Athens and he saw that idol to the unknown God. And what did Paul say? That they ignorantly worshiped that unknown God. So there's a lot of ignorance and people don't recognize as far as false worship is concerned. The word worship here, the word here in our text is the Hebrew word shakah, and it means to bow down, to reverence, to fall down. And this particular sense of the word, it is a reflexive action to who God is. To bow down, to prostrate oneself before a superior in homage to them, before God in worship. We see that same word used in the book of Exodus in chapter 4 and verse 31 where it says that they bowed their heads and worshiped. So when we bow, it is a physical action that should be reflexive of what we have in our heart toward God. So that's, and we're going to be dealing with that a little bit later. But I think both are important. Now, what I'm going to give out to you, I feel like a Sunday school teacher in a way, or I'm back in the classroom. I'm going to pass around some things that I found to be helpful prep, a little helpful preparatory thing to worship. I can't remember where I got it. I got it a number of years ago. I received a copy of this, and it is reportedly from a church or assembly in Scotland. And the church was over 400 years old. They found this paper in the front of the pews for people to look at. I thought it might be a good thing for us to bear in mind to prepare us to worship God. So often, we find ourselves not ready to worship. Now, I know there's things that happen. I understand that. There, you know, emergencies come up and you know, the kid has a dirty diaper and all these other kinds of things that happen. I understand that. So when I go through this, please don't be offended because of some of these things. I understand providential things happen. But I want us to look at this first point. Do I come to worship expecting to meet with God? Listen, I want us to look at these passages of Scripture to begin with. It says there, as the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Can you see how much he just wanted to be in God's presence? Expected to be in God's presence. This is the habitation of God in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches. Here we have the very presence of God. Do we come recognizing that as we come into the house of the Lord? This is something that is critical. If we're going to worship God, I'm not talking about getting something out of the service, although God in His grace will automatically, He does that. When we honor Him, He honors us. He blesses us. But again, the motive is we want to worship God and as He ought to be worshiped. But then we see the next thing, is my heart renewed by the Holy Spirit? Without this, there can be no godliness and consequently no acceptable worship. There in Romans chapter 8, and we look at verse 8, beginning in verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8, it says this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we understand we're saved, but even believers get in the flesh. We operate in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we need to abandon these fleshly desires. Sometimes, you know, I love that song. And some people, that's the only song they're kind of song they're listening to. They won't listen to hymns. They won't listen to anything like that. Well, let me tell you, it's not about the music. It's about God. And we shouldn't have a hang up with the music. It's got to be lively and all this kind of stuff. No, it's about God. It's not about the music is not the end. It is something that ought to direct you to worship God. But then we find there, it says in point three, do I understand why and who I worship? And I mentioned that already. Jesus said, you know not that whom you worship. You know, he was saying that to the Samaritan woman. And so are we, when we come and we worship God and adore Him and bow before Him. And again, it may be simply the bow in the head. It may be bowing our hearts especially. But do we know who it is that we're worshiping? That's why it's so important that we know our Bibles, because that's where we see the revelation of God. But we find there, it is only through Christ, as I'm taught by the Holy Spirit, that I can have access to God. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. This flies right in the face of those who think you can offer up any kind of prayers, any way you want to. It doesn't matter. It can be a prayer in the name of Mohammed or Allah, whatever. But notice what it says there. That's why we cannot go along with that because of what it says here in other places. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 it says, "For through Him," speaking of Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." No one else. He is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus said that. And then we find also there it says, "Is the worship which I offer spiritual?" Now, that's a reference, once again, of Jesus speaking to the woman at the Samaritan woman there at the well. And what is he saying? That those who worship, worship in spirit and truth. It's a spiritual exercise. Is my heart really engaged with God? Notice what it says there in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15. And looking there in verse 8. Notice with me. It says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so what's the result? "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." So it has to be not only from the heart, but it's got to be correct doctrine. A lot of people talk about, "Oh, it's what matters is what's in the heart." Well, the heart can't be right if the doctrine is wrong. There's no way around it. And then we find again there, it says, when in the worship service, do I endeavor to banish all thoughts about secular matters at the right time and place are lawful, but here they are sinful. They are like the buyers and sellers whom Jesus expelled from the temple, by whom the house of prayer had been converted into a house of merchandise. You remember how Jesus took a whip and he drove and overturned the money changers' tables. And he said that they had made the house of prayer, God's house, into a house of merchandise by selling all these, I hate it when they have all these trinkets and everything. You go somewhere and they have trinkets and selling all kinds of, this should not be in God's house. And again, usually it's not a church anyway, but am I early in attendance on the means of grace? Now, think about this. Ought I not to be ashamed and grieved at being late for worship? Again, we understand providential issues. Those who love the Savior and His ordinance will generally be early. Notice there in Psalms chapter 84. Psalms 84. Notice what it says there in verse 1. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." You know, if I had, well, let's think about it. If I went to work at the school system and I had that attitude, I bet you I'd be early to work. that's just the way it is. Now, again, understand you can be sick and, you know, late or whatever, alarm didn't go off and all that kind of stuff. Understand all that. But if you love it, you want to be there. You want to be there to fellowship with God's people. And then, and point 6 says, "Is my body posture what it ought to be? The form without the power is hypocrisy. But the form with power is devotion." People who look around during the service prove that they do not look above or within. God forbid that should be my case. Notice there in Psalms 57. It's about focus. You know, people are messing around, looking around, doing their nails or whatever it is they do, looking at their cell phone or looking at something else and or thinking about something else. You're not worshiping God. That's a big problem. You're in His house. We are in His house. We are to abide by the rules of His house. If we really truly recognize that we're in the presence of God Almighty, the Creator of all the earth, it ought to do something to us. Notice what it says there in Psalms 57 and verse 7. Psalms 57 verse 7 says this, "My heart is fixed." In other words, it's focused. "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." That's what we're to do, to be focused
Lord, help me. You know, I know it's so easy. We get distracted so easy. You look at television shows. I've made references to this before, where you have one scene to another scene, kind of like watching Sesame Street in your average movie today. And I think it kind of conditions us to have ADHD. We cannot seem to pay attention to anything very long. But we need to ask God to help us, that we would focus, that our hearts would be fixed upon Him, and to worship Him and bow before Him. Notice there again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says this: what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. How can you understand if you're not focused, if you're not fixed, if you're not paying attention? It says there, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. How many times when we sing those hymns, those beautiful hymns, how many times are we really meditating on what those songs really say? And what they really mean? I mean, if when we do that, it transforms your life. That's where revivals come from, is that kind of focused interaction with God, with His Word, and with His songs. And then again, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what that says in regards to this whole issue, again, of body posture. I mean, just outward appearance. It says something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, if God's word's being preached, if God's word's being taught, this is the word from God that He has preserved for us and given to us in His mercy and His love. And that ought to excite a worshipful attitude in us as the people of God. That we don't just receive it as some words that have fallen out of my lips, but as the very Word of God. And then, point 7, do I value my religious advantages? Do I esteem the worship of God my highest privilege on earth? And do I both improve it as a preparation and enjoy it as a foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath which remains to the people of God? And I'll just make mention there of Ephesians 4:9. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. This is a pointing, yes, there's the Old Testament Sabbath, we have the Lord's Day in which we rest in the Lord Jesus, we have this day set aside that God, again, in His love and His grace has given to us, that we can cast aside the things of the world and to rest in Jesus Christ. Well, there's going to be a rest, an eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest that is to come, and this ought to be a taste of heaven. Because you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping God. Now, if you can't get anything out of worshiping God now, you have to wonder, do I really have a heart for God? Have I ever really been saved by the grace of God? If we have a hard time now, understand the flesh and how difficult the flesh can make things. But if this is a day in, day out, week after week problem, then it's something that we ought to take in consideration. But then we find also there in the last point, have I reason to expect God's blessings? Do I solemnly pray before and when I come to church that grace may be given to the minister or the Sunday school teacher or the one who's doing the opening? We pray for those. You know, we're just people. Well, people have like passions and we need prayer. But you know that prepares you to worship God. When the closing prayer is uttered, do I, instead of rising with indecorous haste, spend a little time in supplication that the word preached may profit those who have heard it? Notice there in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 says this. Isaiah 55 verse 10 and 11. The scriptures say this.
For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bud, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in a thing whereto I sent it. That's what we want, isn't it? We want God's word to accomplish, to help, to bless us. You know, there's people who come to church who are not saved. There are people who are going through struggles and you know, we want God to be worshipped and adored, and maybe there's people having struggles with that whole issue. We need to pray that God's word would have an effect on our lives to make us grow more and more and abounding more and more into the day of Jesus Christ. Notice there in that last verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The Bible says this to us. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We ought to pray about that. Pray that God's word would profit everybody. That it would most of all give glory to God, and that we would worship. You know, prayer is part of worship. And we pray for the word to be magnified, then God is magnified as a result. Now, what I want to look at real quickly, now that was just an introduction, hopefully I'll get through with the rest of it. This is a broad subject, but let's look at this particular psalm that's in our text in Psalms chapter 95 and verse 6. Let's go back there and notice the first two words, O come. Can you see the intensity of worship in those words? Oh, come. Ought to be that intensity for worship. And not just simply an emotional rush or an unintelligible gibberish coming and out of order bodily gyrations, all these kinds of things that we see today. It's not some kind of mantra to chant like Hare Krishna and all that to work up to some kind of spiritual ecstasy. It's not something we do to make us feel better, but it's because God is worthy of our worship. That's what the word worship comes from. It's an old word from worthy, being worthy in worship. That's where it comes. God is worthy. He is one who is worthy. We don't worship, again, for our sake, so that we can get an emotional high. But we're to worship for God's sake, for His glory. And there ought to be a degree of enthusiasm. It may not be shown in jumping pews and all that kind of stuff, and shouldn't be, but it ought to be something inside of us that the enthusiasm of who we are in Jesus Christ, and our response is that we bow and we worship before this God who has saved us. That's the way it needs to be. That's what He deserves. But then, not only do we see the intensity for worship here, but we also see the invitation to worship. Come, let us worship. Now, the indication here is it's public worship. This isn't private worship. It's not your private devotions, which are things we ought to do as well. But this has to do with public worship. Because if he was inviting somebody to his private personal devotions and worship time, and all of a sudden it's not private and personal anymore, it becomes public. And of course, the idea in the Old Testament, when you have public worship, was surrounded by the idea that it is God's house.
And in the New Testament, the time that we live in, God's house is a church of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is a local visible assembly. You look at the Old Testament, it was a local visible assembly, wasn't it? This is so foreign to the Holy Scriptures, the whole idea of a universal invisible assembly. It's so foreign to those Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But Psalmist's not saying to all the saved people, let's universally, invisibly gather together and let's worship God. You don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures. And so it is to God's house. This is an invitation to, matter of fact, you look at that word, it's really, in the imperative mood, it's a command. It's a command. We're commanded to worship. And rightly so, God, being who He is, deserves our worship. He deserves the very best. That's what this whole idea of prepping to worship. You know, if you're going to do a good job, you've got to make some preparations. You just kind of just haphazardly go in and just kind of lollygag into the workplace and oh, yeah, I know I had that project due, but, you know, I'll wing it. Do we ever come to worship winging it? We should not. We should come prepared to worship. We'll have to make some thought-out preparations because of our nature. We have to do that because of our nature. It's important if we're going to worship God properly and in the spirit and in truth. We must do that. Yes, it involves more time, you know. And I understand, yes, there is a familiarity that we ought to have to God because we call Him Abba Father. But there's also a sense in which we are just the creatures and He's the Creator. It ought to be both of that in our worship. And of course, it's something that in this invitation to worship, again, it's authorized in God's house and nobody else's house. It's in His house, His way. And then thirdly, I want to look at the approach to worship. Notice the words there in verse 6. Worship and bow down, emphasizing this bowing. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, I understand you can't always do those things. There might be a lot of times where you can't. We have to worship in our hearts. We can bow our hearts. But there are occasions where we ought to kneel before God physically. We ought to bow our heads as we worship God. Even lifting up holy hands, the Scriptures talk about. There's nothing wrong with that. It's in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with it at all. When you consider the passion with which pop stars and football stars receive the acclaim, many times churches are sadly lacking in enthusiasm for their God. You with me on that? It bothers me that the people get more excited about a football game that means nothing. And these, rock stars, you know, they get all excited about that. And we cannot show any excitement, enthusiasm for God who created us and gave us everything, every good and perfect gift. It bothers me when I'm not more enthusiastic about the things of God. It's not about show. It's about what God deserves. He deserves our very best. And again, this can be manifested in our heart. I understand that. And I don't mean to have something that's out of order. I understand that. But when my zeal, my passion for God is lesser than my zeal and passion for the things of this world, there are serious problems. And God is not pleased. He is not pleased. I'm not saying God is against us enjoying anything. But I'm simply saying, should those things exceed our passions, and enthusiasm. What does it look like to the world? We'll be a witness to the world. We're more excited and zealous about the things of this world and the things of Christ. What do they see? We're to be a witness. Again, we gotta have to be careful because, you know, sometimes people will look at, well, that guy's just off his rocker. You know, we can appear to be out of our minds in a justifiable way, people would look at it. So we got to be careful. There ought to be a degree. You know, you can be enthusiastic without, you know, like I said, running around and all these kinds of things and saying a bunch of gibberish and so on. But then what this is all hinged upon is the object of worship. And I can't think of another word but object. But you understand, who is it that we're to worship? Until we have a sense of reverence and awe of God, we will not worship or give adoration to God. Who He is, and therefore what He does. Meditating on who God is. Because of who He is, He does what He does. How much do we meditate on that? In so many ways it's really simple. It doesn't take a theologian that has 10 degrees to be able to figure it out. God is holy, He's righteous, He's loving, He's good, He's omnipotent, He is all powerful, He is all knowing, and we could go on and on and on. Those things are things that ought to be uppermost in our mind as we worship God. In our text, He is called the Lord our Maker. That's Jehovah Asa. Jehovah our Maker. Verse 3 says, "For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it in His hands formed the dry land. The other gods are worthless and useless." They don't even exist. They're just figments of man's vain imagination. Psalms 115 talks about they have mouths, but they can't speak. There's an image there, but there's no essence with the image. The true God is behind every mystery in the universe. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. Hidden powers, untapped resources are yet to be discovered in the universe. You read the news and you find, there was a new discovery. You know, in the DNA, there are no new discoveries. There's nothing new under the sun. There's only things that are newly discovered. There's really not any new discoveries. The Lord. This word Lord is the word Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? That song that I was just sang, what does Jehovah mean? Jehovah, In the King James, is in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it means the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no end. He exists of Himself. It says in John 5:26, the Father hath life in Himself. He's an uncreated being who always has been and always will be God. He's independent. Totally independent. We talk about being independent Baptists. We're really not. Because we're dependent on God. God is the only one that's truly independent. He's the only one. He doesn't need us. Acts chapter 17 talks about where as if He needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. In fact, we need Him to save us from our sins. And then we find again there, He's created all matter from nothing. His power is extraordinary. It's amazing. Notice, his hands formed the dry land, the sea, the strength of the hills. God created it. And it takes a whole lot more faith, if you can even call it that, to believe in the alternative. The alternative is evolution. To believe that a Big Bang, even after millions and billions of years, eventually arriving at today's ordered universe, is like a bomb exploding in a print shop, and all of a sudden you got a dictionary. You've heard that illustration before. I mean, really, God created it. Doesn't that... Well, you know what I love about kids? They have a sense of wonder about things. We, as believers, and especially if we've been believers very long, we lose the sense of wonder. As if we already know that. No, we don't. We haven't touched the hem of a garment of any doctrine in the Bible. We have to dig deeper. We have to look in His Word. We have to ask God to help us to worship Him as our Creator. You know, to believe that we're a chance collection of atoms which accidentally came together requires blind faith. To believe that a Big Bang started everything in the universe means that we should never ask the question why, because there's no reason for anything. But if we believe that God made us, He's our Maker, that would solve a lot of problems, just that right there. God made me the way I am. Now, aside from the sin, you know, I got a bald head. He made it. He made it. I better be happy about it. I better just be happy about those things. A lot of us would have loved to have a full head of hair and be maybe 10 feet tall, maybe. I don't know. Be satisfied with who you are. Because we're coveting something that's not meant to be ours. And some people are consumed by these things. I mean, they spend all kinds of money on things that are advertised, you know, and says, you know, you can be smarter, you can do this, you can do, you know, all these things. And they spend tons of money. Nothing wrong with wanting to be smarter, I understand. But when someone gets so consumed with it that you try to be somebody that they're not, then that is a problem. We are the sheep of His hand, there in verse 7. We're the people of His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand. We as God's people. That's who I'm talking to. Because really, if you're not saved, you can't worship God. You can't worship Him right. He's formed our inward parts, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, think about, you know, just the common everyday things that we do in life and connect it with, you know, this is why God made it to where I perspire a little bit. If I didn't, my body would be poisoned. Now, that evolved? No, I don't think so. We've been preserved and protected as His sheep. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's a rock of our salvation, it says there in verse 1. And it's no wonder, He says then, to make a joyful noise unto God. There in our text, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. There in chapter 96, Chapter 95, oh come, let us sing in the Lord. Let us sing a joyful noise, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. But then let's look briefly at some elements of worship. And some of these I'm just going to touch on because I've mentioned them in passing. Number one there, John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual exercise. It's according to the truth as it is in the Word of God. It involves preaching. It involves prayer. It involves giving. You know, giving our tithes and offerings, part of worship.
It involves singing praises. Verse 1, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the God of the rock of our salvation. It involves giving thanks. Let us give, come before Him in verse 2, before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. It involves hearing God's Word. It involves heeding God's Word during the preaching. You know, sometimes when I preach, you know, in different places I've been, and even sometimes here, and I'm guilty too. I'm not throwing my nose up. But I don't see people engaged in the service. They're not engaged. And it troubles me. It makes me want to pray for that person. Because they're not engaged in the service, in the preaching of the Word of God. Hearing it. That again is not a means to an end as far as worship is concerned. The heeding to the Word is something that is an instrument that ought to move us to worship God. It's a means that God uses. And then, of course, the ordinances are acts of worship, baptism, Lord's Supper. Well, let me just close by saying this. Worshiping God involves responsibilities and consequences. We need to realize what we're doing when we worship. We're coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. We cannot come carelessly because there are some serious consequences. Remember when Nadab and Abihu thought they could come before God's presence with strange fire? God killed them. We find also in the scriptures where that there is Korah and Dathan and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. They got killed. Earth swallowed up and killed them. We have examples in the New Testament. Who is it? Ananias and Sapphira. They were giving to the Lord's work, which is an act of worship. God killed them. We have the church at Corinth because they did not worship at the Lord's table like they should. They weren't considering what they were doing. And they carelessly worshiped God. And many of them were sick and many slept. God, in other words, He's going to bring some consequences in your life and in my life if I carelessly worship Him. There's going to be some consequences. I don't think anybody would want to raise their hand and say, oh, I love to have some of those negative consequences in my life. No. But when we don't worship that, it's just like saying that. We're inviting that. So we need to be careful. Matter of fact, the Corinthians were so bad, they were boasting. We're called to what? Paul says for them to examine themselves. We need to examine. That's the whole idea behind that piece of paper there. It's got scripture to back it up. Yeah, it's something that I find helpful to help me prepare to get ready to worship Him. They don't come to God's presence carelessly. That we judge ourselves, examine ourselves, to test ourselves. How can we judge ourselves if you don't know, if there's no examination? We don't know what's right and what's wrong. There's got to be some kind of examination that takes place to be able to determine whether what we're doing is right or whether it's wrong. The problem is so many people don't examine themselves at all. And they assume that what they're doing is okay. God will understand. Well, yes, He will. And He'll proceed with chastisement if that person is saved. So these are serious things. We may wonder sometimes. I say we. We may wonder sometimes why we're having a certain problem maybe that we're having. Well, it could be a carelessness in the way that we come to God in worship. May God help us that that would not be the case. We're to draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify our hearts, you double-minded. And we'll go back to the focus thing, right? If we're double-mindedness in worship. Now, you parents, you ever had your kid, you know, and you're talking to them about something very important, and they're over there playing a video game? How would you feel about that? You wouldn't like it, would you? They're being double-minded, aren't they? They're not respecting you as a parent and honoring their father and mother. When we are distracted and double-minded, we're doing the same thing. And we're not honoring and reverencing our God in worship. And lastly, I just want to say, I know I said conclusion already, but I think we're going to be coming on some days, as you probably well know, where we're going to have to make a choice. And we're going to have to implore God's grace for it, because there's no other way to be able to. But we're going to be told who we're to worship and how we're to worship. And I want us to notice an example given to us in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, the three Hebrew children. What did they say? But if not, chapter 3, verse 18 in the book of Daniel. If God doesn't deliver us from your hands. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God, give us that kind of determination, because I think we may be called to do that. Both those times those ladies spoke up in that assembly, they were escorted out. It was not something that they are going to tolerate. That was a nice way of doing it. They got thrown in the fiery furnace. And then finally, when we're enticed, we may not be threatened like the three Hebrew children, but we may, a lot of times they start out with just enticing you. We need to respond like Jesus there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." One day there's going to be a beautiful gathering, an assembly of worshiping. Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." People worship what they don't know. Some people worship what they do know. And they're proud of it. Well, one day, they're not going to be so proud. Do you want to be a part of that assembly where God is lifted up and we're bowing down before Him? May you turn to Jesus Christ, because that's the first step. Without Christ, you worship in vain, and you obey in the doctrines and commandments of men. May we as God's people grow in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Ronnie, if you could lead us and ask a blessing on the food.
Message. I need this message, dear Lord. I need the folks on what you have done for me, dear Lord. thankful for the great celebration of this festival of food to our bodies, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we prepared it. Just thank you that you provide for us, dear Lord. Just bless the service this afternoon. Just say that we travel down to these above the feet. Just bless our whole church body, dear Lord. Just bless our nation, our leaders. And just thank you for this good day. Forgive those sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.